33 of Matthew 27, when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him. Now, my friends, I learned about 25 years ago that salvation is totally and absolutely of the Lord. And not only that salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord, but salvation is an eternal purpose. That salvation is actually, and we believe in instantaneous salvation. We believe in justification by faith. The Bible teaches that a man is saved when he receives Christ, when he believes on Christ, that he passes from death unto life, from darkness to light. But salvation, and don't let me shock you, this is true. The salvation of everyone who believes and who instantaneously is converted by faith in Christ is an eternal process. I have been saved. I am being saved. I'm not saved yet. Now is my salvation nearer than when I believed. The salvation of my soul did not begin that day that I was disturbed over my sins and I heard a minister preach that Christ died for my sins. My salvation did not begin when I walked down a church aisle and took the pastor by the hand and said to the congregation, I believe Christ died for my sins. That's not when salvation began. My salvation had its beginning in the counsels of God before the world ever was created. My salvation had its beginning in the counsels of God before man ever fell. Now listen to these scriptures. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His blood is the blood of an eternal agreement. His blood is the blood of an eternal testament, an eternal covenant. Listen to it. Christ Jesus is the surety or guarantor of an eternal covenant. Known unto God. Now we are His workmanship, right? The Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're His workmanship. God has fashioned us and made us and created us out of nothing. We're His workmanship. But the Scripture says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. So God began this work of redeeming my soul, not when I was convicted of sin, not when I received Christ, not when I believed, but He began this work back in the councils of eternity, back before the foundation of the world. Now that's true. That's true. You turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now let's go to the Word of God. Let's see what the Scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Listen to it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. His purpose was in Christ before the world began. For whom He did foreknow or foreordained, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. So this thing of the redemption of the soul of a sinner goes from eternity to eternity in the purpose of God. The same ones whom he foreordained, he glorified. The same ones whom he predestinated to be like his son, he called. And all whom he foreordained, and all whom he predestinated, and all whom he shall call, and all whom he shall glorify, Christ died for them. That's the center point. The justification is the center point. The cleansing is the center point. The atonement is the center point. But it all began back there, and it shall be finished out here. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ has been our Savior from before the foundation of the world. He has been our representative before the world began. The Scriptures tell us that He stood for us before the world, for we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And when we fell in Adam, God immediately announced redemption through Christ. And then when salvation existed on this earth in types and sacrifices, when the Old Testament priest stopped there at the brazen altar and slew the lamb and gathered the blood in a basin, and when he walked forward to wash his hands and his feet at the wash basin, and when he came inside and ate the table at the table of showbread, and when he lighted the candles or the lamps in the lampstand, and when he went under the veil into the Holy of Holies, all of these types and sacrifices and shadows and pictures and symbols were Christ. Christ was that priest, and Christ was that sacrifice, and Christ was that atonement, and Christ was that rock, and Christ was that manna that fell in the wilderness. And then one day, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into this world, made of a woman, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and here on this earth, as a man, in the flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, He stood as our representative. And He was born under the law to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Jesus Christ stood as our representative in the home under the law of the home, in the nation under the laws of the nation, in the temple under the ceremonial law, and under the law, the moral law of God Almighty. And then He went to the cross, and there He became our substitute, and there the penalty for our sins was laid upon Him. There the wrath of God in our place was poured out on Christ, and there He drank the very bitter, deepest, most terrible dregs of God's wrath for our salvation. And there the debt was paid, and there the debt was put away, and there the justice of God was satisfied. And then He was buried as our scapegoat. And He rose again for our justification. And then He ascended to the Father. And there He's at the right hand of the Father. And He is our high priest. We have a priest. We have one through whom our sacrifices of faith and love go and worship. We have one who makes our prayers acceptable to the Father. We have one whose sacrifice represents us as an atonement. We have one who intercedes and pleads and prays for us every moment. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days He's coming back again. And the Scripture says, when we see Him, we shall know Him, and we shall be just like Him. And we shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then my salvation shall be complete. So this thing of salvation is not something that just occurs down here in 1972 when we walk down an aisle and take a preacher's hand and say, "We believe." It is not something that takes place when the Holy Spirit of God stops us on our Damascus road and arrests us and brings us to knowledge of Christ. That work has been going on from eternity past. And that work shall never finally be finished until we stand perfectly conformed to the image and in the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an eternal purpose and it's an eternal process. But the center point, the climax, the heart and life that makes effectual all else that Christ did and is doing and will do is His death on the cross. Everything before Calvary points to the cross. our being chosen in Christ, having fallen in Adam, the announcement that God the Father made to the serpent, the woman's seed, there will be enmity between thee and thy seed, the woman and her seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. He shall crush thy head. He shall crush thy power. He shall defeat thee. He shall do it. God had purposed it and God had announced it, but it wasn't done till Calvary. That's the high point. That's the center point. That's the climax. That's the heart and life of it, the death on the cross. God chose us to be redeemed, but at the Calvary we were redeemed. God purposed that we shall be redeemed. At Calvary we were redeemed. God determined that our sins should rest upon Christ. At Calvary they rested upon Christ. God determined that we should be cleansed of all our sins and all our transgression. At Calvary we were cleansed of those transgressions. And everything after Calvary points back to the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ turned the throne of judgment to a throne of grace. At the cross, Jesus Christ put away the wrath and enmity that stood between us and God. At the cross, Jesus Christ brought the mercy of God to the unworthy. At the cross, God's justice and God's mercy met together. At the cross, God's righteousness and God's love kissed each other. At the cross, the debt of sin was canceled. At the cross, the gates of glory were open for all who would enter. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of a crucified Redeemer. And Bishop J.C. Ryle once said, listen to it, we are to venture the whole salvation of our souls on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are to cast loose entirely and completely from all other hope. We are not to rest partly on Christ and partly on what we are doing. In the matter of salvation, Christ is all from beginning to end. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the author and finisher of faith. Heaven is before us, and Christ is the door. Hell is beneath us, and Christ alone can deliver. The law is against us, and only Christ can satisfy. Death is awaiting, and only Christ can remove the sting. The grave is our destiny, and only Christ can be the victory. This is it. This is it, God said. This is what I've been planning. This is the high point of my purpose. This is the direction that I've been moving. This is the basis for my choice, for my election. This is the basis for my promise. Christ crucified. This is the high point of creation. This is the high point of redemption. This is the high point of purpose. This is the climax. This is the glad day. This is the day of atonement. This is the day of redemption. This is the day God died. And this is the day a sinner is set free. Now you listen to this. A man's attitude toward the cross and all that the cross includes determines his destiny, whether to hell or to heaven. It's not Christ the baby. It's not Christ the preacher. It's not Christ the healer. It's Christ crucified. And a man's attitude toward Christ crucified determines his destiny, whether to hell or to heaven. I read here in Matthew 27 that they took him out to that cross and they nailed him to the cross. And they lifted that cross up in the air and then dropped it down into that hole with the ripping of the flesh and the spurting of the blood. And then it said in verse 36, and sitting down, the mob of soldiers and the mob, the rabble and the religious people and the leaders and all these people, they sat down. They sat down on the ground. They sat down on rocks. They sat down on the grass. They sat down wherever they could find a place. That huge multitude there at this place called Golgotha. They sat down and they watched him. And they watched him they watched him. I want you this morning to sit down with me and watch him there. And I want you to tell me what you see. I'm going to insist that you not avoid this confrontation right now with Jesus Christ. Let's sit down. I'm not talking about arguing over the virgin birth. I'm not talking about arguing over when he's coming and what's going to happen when he comes. I'm talking about what happened at Calvary. I'm talking about the Christ of the cross. You sit down there and watch him. I insist you take a little while. If you're not, as Barnard used to say, in too big a hurry to go to hell, I insist that you take a little while and you sit down with me and you watch him there and you tell me what you see. I'll tell you what I see, first of all. As I look at Jesus Christ on the cross, the first thing I see, the horrible, horrible truth dawns upon me. How rotten, how depraved, how wicked is mankind. While Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I've taken 30 pieces of silver to betray a man who's pure and clean and without fault. Nicodemus said, we know he's a teacher come from God. No man could do these miracles except God be with him. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And the demons of hell said, we know who he is. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Holy One of God. That's who he is. And these people took him who is the Holy One of God, who is the beloved Son of God, who is a teacher come from God, who is innocent blood. And the Scripture said in verse 28, and they stripped him. They wanted to humiliate him. He humiliated him. They wanted to embarrass him. So they stripped him. And they took an old, dirty, scarlet piece of cloth and draped it over his bleeding shoulders. And when they'd planted a crown of thorns, they pressed that crown of thorns down into his brow. And they put it on his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him. And they mocked him. And they said, Hail, King! Hail, King! My friends, I want you to think for a moment with me. In what character was Jesus Christ rejected while he was here on this earth? In what character was he rejected? As the king, they said, we'll not have this man reign over us. We won't have him. In what character was he mocked here in the soldiers' hall? Huh? The king. Well, they said, we don't care how many good works you do. We don't care how many multitudes you feed with your five loaves and little fishes. We don't care. We don't care about those things. But we care about this king business. We don't have a one king. That's Caesar. You can't be king, Jesus. If you insist on being king, you'll have to go to the cross because we can't have you as king. In what character was he crucified? You know, they always took a sign and put it over the head of the condemned criminal, the list of the charges against him. What did they put over Jesus' head? He's the King of the Jews. A preacher stood in a pulpit not too long ago. I got a letter Friday morning. He stood in the pulpit and said, we of this denomination have rejected the sovereignty of God. Brother, without sovereignty, you ain't got no God. You got a little peanut, that's what you got. If he's not sovereign, he's not God. What they're saying is, we have rejected Almighty God. We don't mind having a God who's a valet. We don't mind having a God who's man's servant. We don't mind having a God who waits outside the door till you get ready to let him in. We don't mind having a God that runs around and feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and heals the sick and takes me to heaven when I die. But we will not! We will not have this man reign! We reject the sovereignty of God. What does the word sovereign mean? Well, it means what it's spelled. R-E-I-G-N. God reigns. God reigns. That's what they rejected. That's what they hated. And that's what men hate right now. Anybody here this morning that can't take my introduction when I said salvation began in the purpose of God and it will be finished in the purpose of God, you gnash your teeth. You say, man has his part. Man has his right. Man has his church. You hate God. That's who you hate. You love man and hate God. And you take your place with this crowd right here. Hail, King! We don't mind you being a little servant. We don't mind you being a doormat. We don't mind you being a fire escape, but you're not going to be king. Well, he's king here. He's king here. And we need not so much to kiss his stripes as to kiss his feet. That's what we need to do. And they stripped him, and they mocked him, and they scourged him, and they put a crown of thorns on him. Look at verse 30, and they spit upon him. They spit upon him. They wanted to show their utter, utter contempt for his kingship. They spit upon him. They spit upon him. And then they gave him vinegar instead of water. And then they crucified him between two criminals. This is the attitude of mankind against holiness. This is the attitude of mankind against purity. This is the attitude of mankind against God's authority. We will not have it. We will not have it. Look, turn to John 3:19. Here's a description of every son of Adam. Here's a description of every descendant of Adam. John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Light is coming to this world. Their light was at Calvary. Their light was at Pilate's hall. Their light was in the soldier's hall. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. The wind and the waves knew him. He stood out there over the waves and said, "Be still." And they lay down at his feet just like a little old poodle dog. The lightning and the thunder knew him. He said, "Peace, be still." Boy, it stopped like that. It stopped like that. And that old man Simeon up yonder in the temple knew him. He took that baby in his arms and he said, "Mine eyes have seen God's salvation." And the demons knew him that possessed that naked man in the tombs. And they said, "Don't come around us. Have you come to torment us before our time? We know who you are. We know who you are." The man doesn't know him. The world knew him not. Sinners are blind. Sinners are deaf. Sinners are ignorant. You take a blind man out yonder on the side of the hill. I was driving through the hills of North Carolina and Virginia yesterday, and so beautiful. And as the sun sets there behind those Virginia pine trees, you know, it's just a gorgeous sight. You take a blind man out there and tell him, "Look, look, isn't it beautiful?" "I don't see anything so pretty." He can't see. He's in darkness. You take a deaf man to a concert. Here's the finest symphony orchestra in all the land and all of those instruments blending together to bring out the beautiful tones. And you say, "Listen," as the hair stands up on the back of your neck and chill bumps cover your body as that music floats through there. "Listen, isn't that pretty?" He says, "Let's go home. Let's get some popcorn." He can't hear. And Christ said over here in 1 Corinthians, turn over there with me, chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians, he says here, it is written, verse 9, it is written, it's the truth. It's the truth. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and it hasn't entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't understand. They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. Christ said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Blessed are you, Simon. But you didn't learn that in school. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear. The multitude has eyes, they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hearts, but they can't understand. They're dumb and deaf and blind and dead. They're creatures of material things. They're creatures of the earth. They're creatures of the flesh. Their God is their belly. And here we see the total corrupt depravity, the wretchedness, the defilement of human nature as they sit on the ground and look at perfect holiness which they have rejected and which they've nailed to a cross. We don't want him. And man hasn't changed. But I see the second thing here, man. I see as I sit there and watch him on that cross, man sure is rotten. Man sure is rotten. And the second thing I see as I look at that cross, I see man made the wrong choice. He made the wrong choice. We think we're pretty smart. It says here in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, and said, don't you have anything to do with that just man? I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor said, whither of the twain would you that I release unto you? They said, give us Barabbas! What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? You can crucify him. Man started making the wrong choice in the Garden of Eden. And the wise man Solomon said, to man he is so twisted and so defiled that stolen waters are sweet. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. We chose Satan instead of God. We chose a lie instead of the truth. We chose evil instead of good. We chose darkness instead of light. And now you out there and this preacher right here in this pulpit, we're so dominated by an evil nature and so dominated by an evil mind and so dominated by an evil will that without the aid and direction of the Holy Spirit, we always make the wrong choice. Now you can put that down. I don't care what the decision is. We'll make the wrong decision unless God takes hold of us and God supervises us and God turns us. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Who do you want? I want Barabbas. You say, I wouldn't have done that. Yes, you do it every day. You do it every day. When you're faced any time with a choice of good and evil, and you choose the evil, you've chosen Barabbas. Any time you're faced with either light or darkness, and you choose the darkness, you've chosen Barabbas. It started back there in the garden. It started back there in the garden. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. But I didn't have much to do with that. Herein is love, not that I loved him, but that he loved me. I love him because he first loved me. He called and I answered. You will not come to me that you might have life, Christ said. How oft would I have gathered you as a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not. Christ said, you have not the love of God in you. You've never heard the voice of God. You seek not the honor that comes from God. You've made the wrong choice ever since the Garden of Eden, and I guarantee you, you can swear on a stack of Bibles you're going to do that which is right, and before tomorrow's sun comes up, you've already done that which is wrong. Don't tell me. I know. Man made the wrong choice, and he continues to make the wrong choice, and he'll make the wrong choice right now. He's got to be dominated by God's Spirit. He's got to be controlled by God's Spirit. He's got to be watched over by God's angels, or he'll plunge into hell. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, Don Fitz would fall in the next 5 seconds. You believe that? I know that's so. If one sheep of Christ could fall away, I'd fall 1,000 times a day. And you would too. Don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about. We're kept by the power of God. we're sustained by the power of God. It's the grace of God that makes us what we are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, not by any works which men do, not by any merit contained in the flesh. There's no merit in your flesh. The Scripture says, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Oh, man made the wrong choice back yonder, but that's not anything. He's still making the wrong choice. And then as I sit there and look at the cross, I see something else. I see God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's love. Can a man love an enemy? Can he really love an enemy? Can he? Can he love somebody who hates him? God did. Scripture says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Can a man love a fallen wife? Can a wife love a fallen husband? God did. God did. Can a man love a rebellious child? God did. It says here, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we weren't seeking the Lord. We weren't coming to the Lord. We weren't panting after the Lord. We weren't hungering and thirsting after the Lord. We were enemies. We were going the other way. We were making an assault on His fortress. We were trying to pull down His standard. We were trying to destroy His throne. And He loved us with an everlasting love, with an unquenchable love, with an infinite love, with an unchangeable love, with a love strong enough to give His Son. As I sit there and look at the cross, I see real love. I don't see much in this world. Christ said, you love those that love you. The devil does that. Sinners do the same. You give to those from whom you hope to receive something in return. That's not anything. Anybody do that? That's good business. That's not salvation. That's good business. Love is nowhere manifested like it was at Calvary. As you sit there at Calvary and watch Him as His enemies spit in His face and He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do. As His enemies press that crown of thorns into His brow till it pierces into His very skull and the blood runs down into His eyes and over that face that has been ripped apart by the plucking out of the beard, and He looks down at them and weeps for them and prays for them and loves them anyhow. If you can go to Calvary and you can sit there and look at the Son of God and take in the full effect of His love and come away the same old unforgiving, unmerciful creature. Well, you went there as a blind man, you came away as a blind man. You went there as a dead man, you came away as a dead man. But if you go there awakened by God's Spirit and given some spiritual conception at all of what took place there, and you can come away the same, you can't do it. You just can't do it. Brother Barnard told me one time, years ago, he said that he was out living out in Oklahoma, and Joanne was about 5, 6 years old. And he was in evangelistic work, and somehow he'd gotten hold of a film of the crucifixion of Christ. He thought it was one of the best that he had ever seen. And so he wanted to show it at home first before he took it out into his meetings. And he and Hazel and Joanne, his little girl, were sitting down watching that film. And as it unfolded, they crucified Christ and they took Him down from the tomb, from the cross, and put Him in the tomb, and the film ended. He looked down, that little girl was crying. And she crawled up in his lap, and there in the darkness she said, Daddy, why'd they do that to Jesus? Why'd they treat Him that way? And he said, well, they did it because they hated Him, honey. but said God permitted them to do it in order that we might have a Savior. You see, we're sinners. And we've broken the law of God. And we've sinned against the God of glory. We'd do the same thing to Christ if we'd been there. But God sent Him into this world to take our sins and die on the cross for us, take our hell and take our wrath and take our disease and die for us, that we might be children of God. He's our Savior. And He said, she reached up and put her arms around His neck, and He told it with tears in His eyes. I don't know what God did in that hour, He said, but anyhow, He said, she looked at me and she said, Daddy, you reckon He'd be my Savior? You know, I wish we didn't have any more sense than little children. I wish this grown-up, smart people, you know, that they know what's behind everything, and they put a question mark on everything, and they're full of their skepticism and agnosticism and their doubts and their fears and their own merit. I wish they didn't have more sense than that little girl. They'd just look up at the cross and say, Lord, would You be my Savior? Would you take an old wretch like me into your heart and be my Savior? Would You put Your everlasting arms of love about me and take me unto Yourself? Would You make something out of me? Would You change this old heart of stone into a heart of flesh? Would You turn these old feet that love to walk in paths of iniquity and make them walk in paths of holiness? Would You, Lord? Would You take this old skeptical, rotten mind of mine that's so twisted and perverted by sin and let it think a little while on something holy and something good and something pure? Would You, Lord? Would You be my Savior? Would You? As I sit there, one other thing I see God's going to punish sin. It says here in Matthew 27, verse 45, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over that land until the ninth hour. The sun got behind the black clouds, and the dark cloud rolled in, and the earth began to tremble and shake, and God manifested like He did at Sinai His glory and His power. And darkness was over the land, and Christ cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And as I sit there and watch Him and listen, it dawns on me what hell's going to be like. There's the essence of hell right there. You know, people talk about fire in hell. It may be so, I don't know. But I do know this. This is the essence of hell right here. To be without God for eternity. To be without hope for eternity. To be without light, darkness for all eternity. To be without holiness. To be alone, alone as you can't even imagine. You've never been alone like that. You've never been in a place where you were so totally, absolutely alone that for eternity no one will ever hear your voice, and no one will ever speak to your ear, and no one will ever comfort you. So totally alone in such thick black darkness you can cut it with a knife. So totally alone that God is nowhere near and never will be. That's the only time Jesus Christ ever cried out in 33 and a half years on this earth was when He was deserted by the Father. He could take the whippings, the scourgings. He could take the crown of thorns. He could take the spittle. He could take the embarrassment. He could take the humiliation. He could take the nails. He could take all those things, but He couldn't take desertion by God. And if God can't stand it, you just think of the torment you're going to go through. If Him who has infinite glory and infinite power an infinite deity, if He can't stand the desertion of the Father, even as a substitute, knowing that it would be restored, even as a representative, bearing somebody else's sin, knowing that it would soon be over, if He cries out under the desertion of God, think what hell is going to be like for every son of Adam. You say, I don't believe God sent me into hell. Well, you stop and look at the cross. If He spared not His own Son, I guarantee you He won't spare you. If He spared not His own Son, I guarantee you, turn to Romans 3. You say, why did Jesus Christ, why did God the Father, why did He go to such extreme measure? Why did He permit His Son to bear such an awful experience? I tell you why. Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. That's what He was declaring at Calvary, His righteousness. God hates sin. God hates sin. God hates sin. That's what Calvary says. And God will punish sin. And God is declaring at Calvary His righteousness, our righteousness in Christ. That God cannot take us to heaven without a perfect righteousness. And in order to give us a perfect righteousness, somebody has to take our unrighteousness. And the sinless became sinful that the sinful might become sinless. And Christ became what we are that we might become what He is. And God declared His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. As I sit at the cross and watch Him there, I see how rotten is the flesh. And I put no confidence in the flesh, in mine or yours, anybody else's. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not fair. It's not wise. And I see man made the wrong choice, and I cry unto God. I know that I'll make the wrong choice if it's left up to me. If salvation's an act of the will, I know where I'm going. I'm going to hell. I know what my will will do. If salvation's an act of the flesh, I know where you're going. Every one of you going to hell, because I know what your flesh loves and what your flesh hates. And in the flesh, no man can please God. That choice, thank God, is not left up to me. I was chosen in Him. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. There's a way that seemeth right to man. And then as I sit at the cross, I see how God loves sinners. I see the love and mercy of God. And I come away from there and I say, Lord, teach me to love like that. Teach me to love like that. And then as I sit there at the cross, I see what a preview of God's judgment. I see a preview of that last day. I see a preview as God casts men into hell and they cry as they're slipping into the darkness of hell. My God, as their voices fade away in the darkness. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Oh, God, I don't want to go to hell. No wonder people cling to this life so long. No wonder they hold to it till their knuckles turn white. I'd rather live here in all the sickness, shame, and sin as to go to hell, I knew. Our Father in heaven, pierce these old, dark, stony, hard hearts of ours with the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Make every one of us today turn on that eternal pursuit, the pursuit of God. Make every one of our hearts and our minds and our beings and everything that we have and are turn in the direction of seeking the Lord. I'll not be satisfied till I wake with His likeness. I'm not going to sit still and be damned with the world. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to lay myself at the feet of Christ. And I'm going to say, Lord, if You will, You can make me clean. I'm going to lay myself at the feet of Christ. And I'm going to say, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Don't condemn me with the world. Take me unto Thyself. Bathe me in the blood of Christ. Give me to eat of that living bread. Let me sit at the fountain of the water of life. Till the very image of Christ is stamped on my face and on my heart and on my soul. Let me be like Him. Move in the hearts of the people according to Thy will. Make it a living experience. Let us be done with religion. And let us have an experience of grace. Christ formed in us. In His name we pray. Amen.